Hi everyone, I'm Claire and I have the pleasure of reading the Bible for us tonight. Tonight's Bible reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 to 10. There are church Bibles in the pews if you want to grab one out, otherwise it will also appear on the screen above me. So it's from 1 Peter chapter 2 beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Claire. Welcome to church. My name is Miles. I have the great joy of speaking from God's word tonight. Let me pray and then we'll jump in. And Father, you are good, you are real, you are present, and you have made a way for us to come to you through your redemption, through your care, through your presence. We may know you, be cared for by you, and live for you. In Jesus' name, we give great thanks. Amen. One of the things that people fear the most in life, I think, is rejection. To be rejected is one of the most horrible things to experience. The reason it's most horrible, one of the most horrible things to experience is rejection is, well, it feels not just that you failed at something. Rejection, it feels like a rejection of you as a person. That you and your identity and who you are is not worthy of being here. Rejection is one of the things that can have the most impact upon us long into the future. It has one of the highest ways of having impact upon future trauma. Is incredibly powerful, whether by family or friends or not getting selected for a team or a job or a relationship, or even just rejection of an opinion or a feeling. Rejection hurts. It has an impact upon us because it hits right at the very core of who we are. And we fear rejection. The main reason we probably fear rejection is because we long for the opposite of rejection. The opposite of rejection is not affirmation. Now, the opposite of rejection is belonging. You would have a place where you belong, where you feel safe. Well, who you are is recognized and held, and you think, I belong here. This is a safe place. This is a good place to be. As we look at the letter of 1 Peter, we experience and see a people who are experiencing regularly rejection. They're on the fringes of society. They are pushed to the side for what they believe and for who they are. They are rejected. They're away from their homes, they've moved, they've been cast out from the cities where that they would call their homes, and so they're in a place of, well, aloneness and abandonment. They're away, they don't have a place of belonging. And so Peter, as he writes to them, wants to say to them, hey, I've got something for you. I want to look after you, I want to care for you. I want to help you exist and survive in the experience of feeling rejected. I've got 2 points tonight. The first one is this, Jesus rejected and chosen. And the second one is this, God's people rejected and chosen. First one, Jesus rejected and chosen. Second, God's people rejected and chosen. Let's jump into that passage. We see a call to God's people there. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. The life experience for Jesus was a dual one, he was rejected and he was chosen. And it's fascinating, we tend to think of Jesus, you know, kind of meek and mild and have these lovely speeches and saying stuff. If you plot through his life and you think about what were his relational kind of dynamics like, you continually see conflict. You continually see a battle that goes on. You continually see these jarring moments with people, even people closest to him. You know, even when he's 12 years old, he's off in the temple and his parents come and find him and they're angry at him. And he said, I was in my father's house. Why are you angry at me? I mean, he's a cheeky teenager at that point, but already it's conflict that begins, and that conflict continues on. Conflict with the devil as he's called into the desert for temptation, conflict with demons, conflict with Pharisees, conflict with Sadducees, conflict with tax collectors, conflict with his family when they're trying to get him to do what they want him to do, conflict with his own disciples when he says to the very disciple that writes this letter, get behind me, Satan. But ultimately, he's completely rejected by everyone. He's rejected to the cross, to death on the cross. Because when you really read the detail of that, Jesus he's killed by the Romans. But why is Jesus sent to the cross? It's not because the enemies want him on the cross. It's his own people. He is a Jew. He's a part of the Jewish people, the particular heritage and history. His very own people, his place of belonging, the place where he's meant to be, kind of be home, his cousins, his uncles and aunts. They're the ones that reject him. They're the ones that cast him out. And he isn't rejected for doing something wrong. Rather, he's rejected by what we all fear. He's rejected for who he is. He's rejected because he is, what that verse says, he is chosen by God and precious to him. His very identity is set for a purpose, that there is something that God has set him apart for, that the Father has set him apart for, because he is chosen and precious. He is rejected. And as the passage continues, Peter attaches this chosenness to a particular image of a living stone or a cornerstone. And he quotes these Old Testament passages, and they really give this sense of what Jesus is a foundation on which everything rests. The quote's from Isaiah 28. He's the stone that is the cornerstone, the first stone that is laid whenever they're building a building or a large structure. It is the basis for strength, the stone that sets the trajectory for all things that are going to be built on top. And so the building will be sound and will be trustworthy if it is built solidly on that stone. If it's not, well, then it will lead to shame and destruction. And for those who believe this stone is an incredible blessing, it is something that fills them with joy. But for those who reject this stone as the foundation, well, their destiny is to shame, and their destiny is to fall. Jesus is rejected by humans. And when he's rejected by humans, there's consequence. Peter's calling back to these Old Testament narratives to say, this cornerstone, this foundation stone, this living stone, the way people respond to him has an impact. It determines their future. As individuals respond to this person, it determines what the future will look like. As we look through 1 Peter, we've been talking about a living hope, that we hope for what is to come and how that shapes our present. What we really see here is what we're hoping in is a particular person. the response to this chosen and precious one, this one who offers a gift, will determine your future. It's like, have you seen on the Jimmy Fallon show, there's the game they play called Secret Gift? Have you seen that game? The way this game works is you have two people playing this game. One looks in a box and sees what's in the box. And they say to the other person what is in the box. Now, they can either be lying or they can be telling the truth. And the aim is they're trying to trick the other person. The other person tries to guess what's in the box. Is that person telling the truth or are they telling a lie? It's like we're playing that game with Jesus, and he's got this box, and here's what he's saying is in this. He says, in this box is mercy abounding. Here, in this box is a living hope. In this box is redemption, salvation, hope for something more, freedom from sin in the present. In this box is eternal life brought near, assured, and for you. In this box is this incredible gift. Do you trust the person that's telling you what's in the box? See, Peter here is saying, to you who are suffering rejection, for you who are living here in fear, do you trust this person? For in this person, all of these things are bound up. Your future is bound up in what this person is promising you. For Jesus is rejected by humans, and they receive the consequence of that. For he is the chosen one of God, precious to God. And the question it pushes on us, are you rejecting Jesus? Or are you doing what those passages call us to trust? And for those who trust, this is the trajectory. Peter says, to you also, like the living stones, are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, to these people who are experiencing rejection, Peter says, hey, you have someone to trust in who was also rejected. But as you trust in him, your future becomes like his future. See, he was rejected and chosen. Well, if you are rejected but you're chosen by God, well, this is your trajectory. He ties their identity with Jesus as if to say, you should expect your life in some sense to look what Jesus' life looked like. What he's doing in that moment is he's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should expect rejection. This is a horrible sell for Christianity, right? Come receive this gift and you will be rejected by those around you. Come receive this gift, and this is what life will look like. In John 15, 18 and 19, Jesus says to his disciples that time, and Peter, who writes his letter, was in the room. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. But from the very beginning, before Jesus had even died and risen, the experience for those who followed Jesus was one of conflict, was one of rejection. And as we look through church history, there have been very minor moments where people who follow Jesus have had a comfortable life. I mean, at various times in history, if we were to bring someone from the past to this moment and say, well, tonight we're freely able to just gather and sit in this room and there's some air conditioning going on and we have great technology to kind of enjoy and speak about the Bible, they would be like, what the heck are you talking about? In my time, if I gather with those who are followers of Jesus, I'm likely to be found and killed for what I believe. The history of God's people is one of being in conflict with the world around it. Persecution, torture, burned at the stake, cost unjustly of their lives. From the beginning, Christians have always been rejected. And Peter himself, who writes this letter, well, he's crucified for what he believes. He's given the opportunity to back down from from following Jesus, and he says, no, I'm for this. That like Jesus, he experienced rejection and conflict from the beginning. So we, as we follow Jesus, should expect there will be some conflict going on. For the majority of history, this has been true. And so there's the challenge in that. But then there's the wonderful comfort that comes in this moment. So Peter doesn't say, well, look, this is going to be incredibly hard. He wants to say, well, you also will experience this like Jesus, like the living stone. You'll be the living stones that will experience this. But like Jesus, you will also be given a purpose. You'll be chosen for a purpose. You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's this image of what God is doing amongst his people. And then later on, he lifts off a whole bunch more of these kind of identity markers of God's people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So Peter gives them, in their experience of rejection and conflict, gives them these powerful identity words as like a resource to build them up, to lift them up, to say, this is who you are. And these identity words, they shape action. They shape their lives. They shape the way they respond to the world around them. Just like who you are and what identity markers we could place on you would reveal about what you do in the world. For instance, I'm a white, red-bearded man with a bald head. These are identity factors about me, and they shape my life. It means that I often hide from the sun, and I wear hats, and I wish I lived in Scotland because I would be with my brethren. And I feel a weird kinship whenever I walk into a cafe and I see another bearded man, and I think there is another Viking or dwarf that I could be friends with. But these are things that are just true of me, and so they shape my action, they shape the way I experience the world. What Peter's doing here is say, here's a bucket full of things that are true about you if you're a follower of Jesus. Here's just a mountain of identity markers of you. And they shape your action, they shape your life, they shape your experience of rejection in the present. And there's two key kind of themes that come through them. One is they're all spiritual. They're capturing a spiritual reality about God's people. And the second one is they're all communal. Just digging out a little bit more. The first is that they're spiritual. They're a shout out to kind of some Old Testament pictures. So in the Old Testament, there was the temple, a spiritual house, where people would go to be in the presence of God. There would be priests there who would serve as mediators between God and his people. And they'd offer sacrifices to the Lord to honor God. See, Peter's taking that image of the temple in one place in history and time and expanding and saying, well, God's doing something much bigger right now. He's doing something much larger in the lives of us. There's a spiritual house. It's not location bound, but it's still like the temple in that it's where the presence of God is. Where God's people gather and are connected. Well, God is there. That's where you go to meet God. And that we're being made into a holy priesthood, that we engage with God as the priest did. They were able to go before God as his holy people. And they would offer sacrifice to honor the Lord. We would offer our lives in reverent fear and obedience, being holy, honoring God. That is what God is doing. It's not about a location. It's not about finding a place in Jerusalem. It's not just about a social reality. That there are spiritual happenings that happen when God's people meet together. That as you sit in this room tonight, this is not merely a social construct. This says God is building a spiritual house. It says, well, where God's people are, God is. That he is in this place doing his work. The Holy Spirit is here drawing each of us closer to God. As Karen Jobes, who's a commentator on 1 Peter, she says this, God's people gathered is not a social construct, but a miracle of God transforming his people. It is a momentary experience of heaven where God is truly near. See, for those who are receiving this letter, in the context of rejection and fear, Peter's trying to say to them, hey, you belong to something far larger than your experience. You're a part of something so much more than just this little moment. When you're with God's people, God is there with you. I still have this friend, but I haven't seen him in a little while. And he was a leader of a Bible study, and he loved to remind people that when you gather for Bible study, God's there. And he would do this thing, and this is going to sound so weird. I'm not saying anyone should ever do this, but it's really interesting. And just it provokes me every time I'm sitting in Bible study. As Bible study started, he would say, Father, we thank you for salvation. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this room. And he would light a candle to signify the Holy Spirit being there. The candle didn't bring the Holy Spirit in. It's not magic. It's not, you know, like don't, there's not voodoo. We're not trying to create things. But he was trying to have a physical symbol that said to people, this is not merely like an intellectual chat on a Wednesday night. Right? This is not merely just a social gathering where intellectual minds will engage and debate and somehow we'll agree or disagree on big bigger arguments of society and the world and ethics. He wanted to say, God's here. God is building a spiritual house. God is transforming lives. As we sit in these terrible lounges having lovely cups of tea, God is here. As you sit uncomfortable in those pews right now, trying to make Miles hurry up so we can get to dinner tonight, God is here. He's at work. He's transforming. As you check your phone for the 10th time to see if you've got that text message from someone, God is here, transforming lives. First thing you see is that spiritual reality. The second thing you see in all those terms, those identity markers, is this. It is a communal identity. He doesn't say to them, to encourage them and kind of inspire them to say, you're a chosen person, you're a royal priest, you're a holy leader, you're God's special one. No, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. To encourage them in the space of rejection, he says, you are a part of something communal, a new family. What God is building is more than just a supercharged follower of Jesus, but a people, a community, a family. If you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, there's not a version of your faith where you are completely isolated from God's people. Even if you're away from them physically, you are connected to them spiritually, that we are a family. There's one phrase from, I don't know who made this up, but I read it the other day. There is no salvation outside the church. That's not saying there's no salvation outside St. James or there's no salvation outside St. Anglicanism. What it's saying is there is no version of you being a follower of Jesus and not being a part of God's church. There's no version of you being a follower of Jesus and not being connected to God's people. Church, as the people of God, we are saved into a family, a broken, sinful, imperfect family, but a family nonetheless. What we see in this is to be a follower of Jesus, what God is building is to be more communal than it is to be individual. The God's transforming work of people is to move you from thinking individually to thinking communally. It reshapes how you think and experience the world around you. Rather than thinking, how do I be holy? The question would be, how do we be holy? It's not how do I go on mission, it's how do we go on mission. It's not how do I do good, it's how do we do good. It's not about me, but it's about us. The experience of God's people is the us. I mean, you really have an experience of God's people that's like going to a workplace with cubicles. I've never worked in a workplace with cubicles, and the only real experience I have of it is watching the first Matrix movie. But the idea that the people would go and they would sit in a cubicle And they would eat their lunch there. They would do their work there. They would go home and they would get paid. The point of the cubicle was to remove distraction from those around you. To say, just do your job. Don't engage anyone else, don't distract anyone else, but do your job. And then get out of there. It is entirely possible that this building can feel like, wherever you're sitting, there's a whole bunch of just cubicles. You don't care about the people around you, you're just here to do the church thing, or here to get your kind of spiritual feel, or whatever it is. You're just here to get your thing. But if God is building us to be more communal rather than individual, well, then we knock down the stalls. It's not about getting what you want. Coming to church, being a part of God's people, is about, well, it becomes about what you can give. It's not about what you can get. It becomes about what you can give. And purely individually, you think, I'm here to receive some wise words from the front or some spiritual uplifting moment, or I'm here to take from the community, or I really just want relationships. But we're being changed to be more communal. And we think, well, I'm here to be for others. My mate goes to church, not this church, and he serves on teams, and he serves in church. He loves his church. He serves on the welcome team. He serves in the band. And this is a fascinating thing, and I love this about him. On the weeks when he's not on the band or on the welcoming team, he says this. He's not on a roster. He just turned up to church, just like most of us have done tonight. He says, Miles, I'm on loving the people tonight. He thinks, no, I'm for others here. I'm about the us, not the me. So when he turns up to church, he thinks, I'm not rostered or anything. There's no El Vanto role for this. But my job tonight is love the people. So he looks around and he sees who's sitting by themselves and goes and sits with them. Goes and finds someone he hasn't met before. See someone look sad, offers to pray for them. He's actively thinking, I'm here for the us. I'm here to serve Jesus' purposes here. I'm here to love the people. To look out for someone in the room who we can encourage, welcome, help to belong, to feel truly loved as God has loved him. To those who are experiencing rejection as followers of Jesus, Peter says, hey, Jesus was rejected and chosen so that you might belong. So when you experience rejection for being a follower of Jesus, we'll know that this is to be expected. And also know that, well, you do belong somewhere. You have been chosen, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And as we gather, may we declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. My prayer for St. James, 6 p.m., this would be a place where we would be about the us, not the I. We would serve God's purposes for each other here. Where in the very simple things of straight after church, you go, how can I be for someone tonight? Let me pray. Father, thank you that you save us to be your people, that you were rejected that we might belong. We are saved into this wonderful broken place where we might gather as your chosen people, your holy priesthood, your holy nation, God's special possession. And may we see each other as that. In Jesus' name, amen.